We truly are thankful for the presence of everyone who is here this morning. We do have some visitors, and we're thankful for that. If I remember correctly, the Celtics had their 60th wedding anniversary on Wednesday. So we're grateful for them. Bill, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You must have married a 10-year-old girl when you got married. But anyways, lasted a long time. We're grateful for that. There are many others in our congregation that have celebrated similar anniversaries, and we're grateful for these long-term marriages. There is a lot of love in this congregation. We've been associated with a number of congregations in our lifetime, and I don't think that we've ever been associated with a congregation that loves each other more than this one. And we are truly grateful for that. Those of you who may not be a part of this congregation, I think if you're around very long, you will see the love that we have for one another, and we're willing to encompass you into that love as well. But thank you again for being such a loving church. You know, the highest calling of life is to love God and to love others. And the question for you and for me this morning is, how well are you fulfilling that calling? God's way certainly brings peace and unity. It leads people to treat each other fairly and kindly. God's way is humble and compassionate. It's never selfish, never calloused, never hateful. God's way builds up rather than puffs up. It encourages with hope and comfort rather than manipulating with doubt and fear. The more you know about God, the more you'll love Him and His teaching. And the more you follow His ways, the more blessings you will see. Don't push God out of your life or let others lead you astray from Him. Love Him, serve Him, and also lead others to love Him as well. You know, the Christian faith can be summed up in two commandments of Jesus that are found in Mark, the 12th chapter, verse 28 through 31. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," not just part of it, but all your heart, "with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." Every commandment in Scripture is really an explanation of how to love God and how to love people, whether they are His people or whether they are people who are of the world. You simply can't follow the Lord without loving Him and without loving other people. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us what is often referred to as the Golden Rule. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. And I wonder, what if everyone followed this golden rule? We would not see the behavior that we see in our nation today, where half of our country is divided against the other half. But we would see a loving people, but we have not gotten there as a nation. Wouldn't our society be a better place? And wouldn't the church as a whole be better if we would treat one another as we ourselves want to be treated? Paul wrote in Colossians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 12, "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Beloved, all these beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Paul knew the need for love among brethren. He knew the need for love among all people. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote these words, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, then I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Without love, we cannot fulfill our purpose in life. And we become empty. We gain nothing. And if love is that important, then we ought to learn what love is and how it behaves. Love warms a cold heart. The opposite of love, generally people think it's hatred, but it seems to me that it's apathy or truly indifference. A cold heart can walk on by and never get involved. Negative and hurtful experiences can dull the heart, can depress the spirit, and can drive away compassion. Love warms your heart up. It makes you alive, causes you to feel and to act in a very positive way. On the other hand, selfishness and apathy lead people to sit by and to do nothing. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love starts in the heart, but it doesn't end there. Love doesn't merely talk about doing something. Love acts. Many people today live lonely and isolated lives. I was reading that 1/4 of all households in America have only one person living in them. Researchers say that 40% of people relate more with others over a cell phone or a computer than they do in real life. And I don't think that's by choice, but maybe by necessity. Many family gatherings have little conversation, but lots of texting. You can see sometimes in family gatherings, or if you go to a restaurant, people will be sitting at the table, and if there are four people there, there are probably four phones and four people texting. Or you see in a room of people who are family and together, and some may be in that room texting the person sitting next to them instead of talking to them, instead of communicating with them by words. I recently read that the number of people who have no one to discuss important matters with has tripled in the last 20 years. Loneliness can lead to depression and to illness. The reality is that we need each other, and we need to love, and we need to be loved. It's essential to our well-being. It's essential to life. True love sacrifices its will and itself for other people's best interest. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, love is never self-seeking or self-serving. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says that love does not seek its own. And another translation says it doesn't insist on its own way. Love puts itself last and others first. Love seeks to please more than it seeks to win. Love tries to understand by seeing things through other people's eyes. And God encourages us in Philippians, the second chapter, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Again, wouldn't our world be a better place if we lived by those instructions? Wouldn't the church be even closer if we lived by Paul's instructions there? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. And maybe one of the most important things about love is that love knows how to forgive. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, God's word says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, knowing that God had enough love to forgive us of our many, many sins, then we should be willing to forgive others of their few sins. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 through 8, Paul again writes, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether you can forgive another person is not some small matter. It actually affects your salvation. God expects you to forgive if you want to be forgiven by Him. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. People who want to experience the grace of God have an obligation to show mercy to other people. James says, judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. If we want to be forgiven, then we must learn to forgive. You know, the gospel, by its very definition, is good news. It is the good news of salvation. It is the good news of hope. And certainly we need to share that good news with other people. The very best thing you can do for a friend is to introduce him or her to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And there are a variety of ways that you can do that. Through Bible correspondence courses, through invitation to our services, by living an exemplary life, by having a Bible study with them, or if you don't feel that you can do that, there are others who are willing to. There are ways that we need to share the gospel with people who are lost. People need the gospel story of Jesus Christ. They need to know that He died on the cross for their sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that's the very definition of the gospel, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And in the fact that we are baptized into Christ, we die to our sins. We are buried with Him. We are raised with Him to live a new life. They need to know, others need to know about His loving grace and His call for them to repent and to obey. The best way to turn an enemy into a friend is to share Jesus with him. You know, almost everyone is familiar with the passage in John chapter 3, verse 16, particularly. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. This is not a passage of Scripture that we should shy away from. Certainly we enjoy this passage as much as others do. But people need to be shown that the belief that John is talking about, or Jesus is talking about here, is more than just acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not enough just to call on the name of Jesus Christ. As he says there, we are to be obedient to his will. We are to respond to him. We are to love him enough to share Jesus with others and to bring him into our lives. I guess the real question for all of us this morning is this. Do you love other people enough to help them get to heaven? That's our goal, is that we get to heaven, as was said in the prayer earlier, and that we also take others with us. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you will do that while we stand and while we sing.